April 28th, 2024, Pesach 5784.
Today's reading is Exodus 12, 1 through 15. And mine's entitled The Passover. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of their houses where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with the bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of this meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorstep will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. That ends the reading.
Thank you, Steve. All right, I guess first one thing I should get out of the way is that the title of the message today is not the password to my computer. But if anybody would like a password, you're welcome to use that right there. No one will maybe figure that one out. So anyway, it's not that. Of course, if you happen to glance at the reading for today from the bulletin, seen in the bulletin, I'm sure you probably guessed by now that it's certainly having something to do with Passover. In fact, Pesach is the Hebrew word for Passover. So in Greek, it's almost identical, almost the same. It's a little bit different, Pascha, I believe. Anyway, but 57, 84, what's that? And of course, that is the Hebrew calendar for the year. We are in on the Hebrew calendar, year 57, 84. So you might be wondering, why are we talking about this now? I mean, wasn't it, a few weeks ago? It was celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and before that, of course, the Sunday was Palm Sunday, and Thursday of that week we went through the memorial, the supper on Thursday evening, pretty much all related to this. So why now? Well, if you're watching the news and you know with what's going on in Israel, but if you're paying attention to the calendar and what's happening there, you will know that this past week began the Feast of Passover, and to this day it is continuing until another day or so. Anyway, they are celebrating Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they are very closely related, and we'll talk about that in a while. So that's why I'm talking about it today, because it's very current with what is happening there. I'm sure that what we talk about a little bit today will be much of it nothing new to you. Many of you, I'm sure, are very aware of the scripture reading from the Old Testament, but quite honestly, there's a lot of Christians that maybe never really paid all that much attention to the Old Testament and relate the things from there to the New Testament. So what is, might say, the significance of the Passover feast and why it should be understood perhaps by every Christian and how it does relate to the New Testament? Now, maybe many of you already are fully aware of that. But this is one of the things, and we're not in an area where we have a lot of Jewish people, do we? But boy, if you knew some Jewish folks, it would be a really great way to, to interact with them during the high holy days that are all related, especially the three major ones we might talk about, but they are all related to, of course, Christianity as well. So there's lots of good could come out of that. So shall we pray? Father, once again, we thank you again today as we share from your holy word today, and especially today as we relate to our friends in Israel, those who are chosen of you, Lord God, especially. We pray for them during this Passover. We know that today it is, and this week it has been a joyous festival for them, in spite of everything that is happening. And whether these Jews were secular, whether they are religious Jews, or Orthodox as well, they all are joining together in that celebration. And we just lift up our hearts with them and pray for them, especially that they will see Messiah, the true Messiah, through the celebration of the Passover week. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, so in verse 1 of the reading today, in that verse, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and the Israelites have been in Egypt for nearly 430 years. Just about there. In fact, if you go to Exodus 12:40, it says this: Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It's always interesting when we see some things like this. To the very day, and we'll talk about that a little bit also a little later on. God is a God of order, isn't he? And there's such precision in the scripture when it comes to things like prophecy and precision, when we look at these feasts and things that are taking place and how they're all related one to another. We have the Bible here that there is no contradiction, written by all of these different authors over hundreds of years, and yet it all fits in place. And so we see at the end of, God said it's 430 years, and they ain't going to forget this. They ain't going to forget it. On that very day, they marched out. So we find, of course, in Exodus 1:8, and the reason for this, it says there were kings who did not know Joseph. Okay, Joseph was, of course, 430 years before. And so when it says there was a king who did not know him, in other words, talking about what Joseph had done. And you remember, he was the Pharaoh's right-hand man and so on and so forth. Saved the nation there, actually, of Egypt. So you know what kind of happened. When it says a king who did not know him, well, this is over 430 years, one king after another, as the real history, as it began to be, you know, changed over time. What is there, movement in the United States? I forget it, is a 1619 project or something like that it's called. What is it? To rewrite history. So history had been rewritten in Egypt as well. All right, so what I want to do, I'm going to start with just a very quickly the highlights of the verses that we read. All right, let me get to that here. Very briefly, I'm just going to zip right down because we're going to come back to several of them. But within, I may talk about one or two of them at the moment. Okay, so verse 2, and I'm going to talk about that for a moment. It establishes the beginning of the calendar year. Verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. And what is that month? Well, actually, if you look it's the month itself is mentioned, is spoken of in Exodus 13, 4, 23, 15, 34, 18, and Deuteronomy 16, 1. It is the month Abib, A-B-I-B. Now, you should understand that that is the same month as today, which is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, on the calendar. Sometime, that was the older name for the month, but it is the identical and the same month. Somewhere here, and I must have left them on my desk. I have the calendar, sure enough. Anyway, a calendar from the Hebrew calendar that I buy every year. Maybe if you go on my desk, in there is the calendar and also another book from the Feast of the Lord that I want to just mention while we're talking here. But anyway, verse 2 establishes the beginning of the calendar year. In 2024, Nisan 1 fell on April 9th. That was last week, last Monday. Now, you got to know something about the Jewish calendar also. With the Jewish calendar, and the way they count time is from sunset to sunset. Thank you, Julie. Goes from sunset to sunset. So any of you that would like, you can buy this every year. The Israel 365 calendar. It's a great calendar. But if you were to look on there for April, and it shows two Jewish months, Adar and Nisan. And so it begins, Nisan begins in the middle of the month of April. Corresponds. But what you will see down here on the 22nd of April, it says the Feast of the Firstborn. We'll mention that a little bit later. But beginning on the 22nd, last Monday at sundown, Passover began. And then you will see for the next 7 days after that, It would be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we just touched upon in verse 15 today a little bit. Didn't mention the name of it until you get further down, but it's Unleavened Bread. So you've got that for 7 days. And you'll notice on the calendar, it says here, Pesach 1, Pesach 2, 3, 4. And again, that is the word Passover. So it is often, the two are together, and it is often considered as one feast, but it is actually Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that will end on Monday, tomorrow, at sundown in Israel. Sundown. Or sunset, if you want to say. I think that's generally the way you look at it, sunset. But for, it says for the diaspora, those scattered throughout the world, there's one additional day. It will end on Tuesday. Why, I don't know. Must have something to do with the calendar. But there you are. And this is a great calendar because you can see all of the Hebrew feasts and holidays. A little bit of a write-up at the beginning. We'll get back to a couple of those things after. So verse 2 establishes then, and that's what it got. It's going to begin right here on Passover. That's the start of the year. What about 5784? How about that number? Where does that come from? Let me get my note here. My note page. There it is. And let's see. Note number 4. According to Hebrew time reckoning, we are now in the 6th millennium. The Hebrew year count starts in year 3761 BC, which the 12th century Jewish philosopher Maimonides established as the biblical date of creation. So you see what's happening. We're counting from there. So the years in the Jewish calendar are designated AM to identify them as part of such and such. But anyway, 5784, that's where we are on the Hebrew. And that's from the time of creation. So it will be 5785 next year and so on and so forth. If you care to convert our calendar dates to the Hebrew or vice versa, easily, you just go on and Google on there, Hebrew calendar, and you find all kinds of places you can do that. So, that's verse 2. Verse 3, then, is the selection of the sacrificial lamb on the 10th day. Verse 3, speak to all the congregation on the 10th of the month. They are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. And so, we also see in another place, also in verse 5, that you can take it from the goats as well. Verse 5 must be unblemished, 1 year old. I'm sure most people are familiar with the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. You brought a lamb, you brought anything, and that's very well spelled out in the Law of Moses. They must be a perfect sacrifice. And at the peak of its, you might say, its growth at that time, the 1 year old. So, verse 6, the sacrifice is to be killed at twilight. At twilight. And so, the Jewish day again is from sunset to sunset. Verse 7, again, very familiar, putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Verse 8 is your menu there, you might say. You must eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Verse 9 and 10 tell us you're just to consume it in its entirety, because if there happens to be any left over, if there is any left over, then it is to be burned in the morning completely. So if you go back to verse 4, in fact, talks about if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take it according to the number of persons and so on. In other words, you're to share one so that you consume the entire thing. Verse 11 tells him you got to be ready to move out. basically, and that is what they did. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded and your sandals on your feet and so on, holding your staff, and be ready to go on a moment's notice. Execute judgment on, that's verse 12, on Egypt and its gods. Verse 13, the blood is a sign that the destroying angel, it says, to pass over. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So all of these are very familiar, I think, and some may have been taught in Sunday school and so on. Now, Exodus 23, and also in 34, let me turn something there. Exodus 34, or 23, let me turn to that here a moment. And it says that all the males are to appear before the Lord on the three appointed feasts. Let me read from there. Exodus 23, where are we? 14. Okay, there it is. Verse 14. I'm going to read a few verses. Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time, in the 10th month, Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Again, where it said Abib, insert Nisan, so you know what it is today. Also you shall observe the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Three times a year. Sometimes it's a little confusing when we talk about the names for these various festivals and holidays, because they are referred to differently in different places. So you see, I put unleavened bread, which is Passover, Pesach, Feast of Weeks, which is sometimes called the Feast of Harvest. I think I might have read that today. Or Pentecost, and in Hebrew it is Shavuot. Okay? Feast of Ingathering, Tabernacles, sometimes I think referred to as booths also, and that is Sukkot. Sukkot. So you'll hear these words periodically. So be honest with you, you know, it can be confusing to people. So you got to know these verses. You've got to know where they are referred, what they are talking to. Usually when he puts it in order, you do this, and that, you know right away what feast they're talking about. But again, when often talks about simply unleavened bread, but that is Passover and the 7 days following. And if you actually go on the calendar, as I said, you will see that each day is called Pesach, 1, 2, 3, 4, Passover. Okay, got it. All right, one thing to talk about here too. All the males are to go. How many of them think it was? Well, and Mark Biltz quotes Josephus. I have Josephus. I have his writing, Antiquities of the Jews, and so on. Very excellent. You can find lots of information about the days. But he points out about at that time, and Mark quotes it in his Feast of the Tabernacles series, that about that time of Jesus, say, for example, there were about 600,000 people living in Jerusalem. But when the males came in from all over, and these were the of age males, it would be up to 2.5 million, up to 2.5 million people. I've thought about that before, and I wondered, you know, aren't you going to have a problem with squatters? I mean, all the males, everybody knows it. It's printed here for the world to see. And they knew in those days, when these feasts came, that you're going to have men of that age, over 12 or maybe a little older, all coming, leaving. What about their homes? They're scattered all over. Well, Exodus 34. Let me just turn to that. Exodus 34, verse 24. Well, verse 23, again, it says, three times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Okay, same thing. Notice what the next verse is, though, 24. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. I had missed that before, you know, because I often wondered about that, you know, these guys. And remember when they were dividing up the land, and all the guys that were on the east of the Jordan, remember the Manasseh and Gad, whoever, when the land was divided, and they promised, though, when they crossed the Jordan, the rest of the tribes, that they would come, their army, and assist them to drive out over the... I'm sure the same thing applied then, because I wondered about that. Gee, these guys have just, on the east side, they've taken over all of this land, and they've still got enemies surrounding them. And all the male, all the fighting men are going to be leaving? God takes care of stuff, doesn't he? He says, again, when you go up that three times a year, he says, don't worry about it. He says, don't worry about it. He says, because no man will covet your land when you go up then. God's going to watch over your family. You know, God does that. He has all kinds of promises. When he tells us, and we know that it is God speaking to us out of his word, and when his Holy Spirit is telling to us to, you know, go do something, you know he's going to be with you. And he's going to care for those details that need to be taken care of. Don't worry, be happy. Serve me. Don't worry, be happy. I kind of like that, though I never caught that before, until I was looking over these things and I ran across that particular verse. Okay, let me, just a couple of things here. From Mark's study from the Feast of the Lord, I want to cover something there. As I said, yeah, there it is. That's Leviticus 23:1-2. I mentioned Mark Biltz. Some of you, we did this, the Feast of the Lord study. There's four or five CDs there. We did it, I'd say a couple of years ago, but we also did it, I think, about 10 years before that. So in the library are the CDs that go with it. Should be there. And there is a study. You need the study guide. It's very helpful while you're doing this. But, of course, when you got a CD, you can stop it at any time and, you know, scribblize or whatever you do, you know, take note. But this is very good. So I think there's one of those there, too. So anyway, I mentioned that. Mark Biltz. So, but he begins what we're talking about here, this study. And, of course, he goes in far, far more detail on some of the things. But I wanted to point out where he began here. Leviticus 23:1-2. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. And you notice I emphasize them there with a little color thing there so you can kind of see the words that he spoke about. Of course, he begins, these are my appointed times. God appointed them. They were not made up by Moses or anybody else. He spoke them to Moses. He told them on that day when they are going to be leaving Egypt. He says, these are the three things here. He told them all about it. And so they are my times. And I have appointed it. When God appoints something, we should do it. Huh? It's appointed. That's what it is. Appointed times is the Hebrew word. It comes from one word, moed, And if you got a New King James Version, it says feasts. Lexham says festivals. ESV says the appointed feasts. And the NIV, I think it's appointed festivals. I kind of like that best, the appointed times. Because as Mark had said, you know, you think of feasts, and what do you think of? You think of dinners and all of that sort of thing. I think we've kind of got that out of our mind when we talk about the feasts of the Lord and the feast days, that it's not just, you know, party, party, party. It's something that God has appointed. So the appointed times, those are the feasts. All right, convocations is the Hebrew word mikra. Now, I'm going to give you what he said is his definition. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Mark Biltz. In fact, I think he's the founder of El Shaddai Ministries in Washington, a popular commentator on the Feast of the Lord, shared his research and theories on both radio, television, and so on. But I forget his background, though. His religious background is Jewish, of course, and I believe he's a rabbi. So I can't remember now. I got it written down somewhere. But nonetheless, very knowledgeable. So he looks at that word mikra, and I've looked at, I'd say, about 4 Hebrew dictionaries that I've got, and it always says pretty much the same thing: assembly, summoning, or something similar to that, calling together. And I see that. But he says what it really kind of means and points to is dress rehearsal, he called it. He says that word kind of, and again, I have no Hebrew knowledge or anything, so I'm sure what he is saying there has its roots somewhere. And when we think of a dress rehearsal, what do you think? It's a practice. Folks have gone to, I suppose some folks have been into a wedding. You've been a part of it, and you have a rehearsal. Of course, we see the young people, the Sunday school kids and stuff, and Carol takes them, and they have a rehearsal of their program and so on. And in fact, I think you've even had what you call the dress rehearsal on some of your presentations the week or so before. So the kids brought their costume and stuff. So that's what he says. And why? It makes good sense. Why? Because it is pointing to something still that is going to come. It's a rehearsal for something. Okay, so that makes really, really good sense if you look at it that way. I wonder, wrong deal. All right, so let's see, what's the next picture here? Okay, in fact, there it is. There it is. And it's on the printed things you got too here. So, all right, so next question then, we might ask, if I can get the picture. Push it down one, Carol, will you please? So what's the reason, we might say, for the Lord instituting the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread? Why did he do that? Well, all right, quite obviously a perpetual remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. And, of course, he's telling them in Exodus 23:14 to celebrate it annually, every year. It's a perpetual ordinance. And that's what it says in 12:14. It is permanent. Remember, these are God's appointed feasts. I appointed them. Are they keeping it, by the way? Here we are, year 57, 84, whatever it was. They're still doing it year after year. And it is, again, it is a joyous festival. They're not to forget. That's another reason, obviously. How long did it take to forget some of this stuff? By the time it got to the edge of the Dead Sea, or the crossing for the Red Sea, you remember that one? Right away, they kind of forgot about that. And, of course, as they pass through the wilderness for the next 40 years, lots of forgetting. Do we forget stuff? God don't? I think oftentimes he's out of our minds and what he has done for us, isn't it? And so, certainly, that they not forget. It is, I think, as we look at these things also, I think it's a reminder to us of the Lord's faithfulness as well. I mean, I think people miss so much by not reading through the Old Testament. I mean, you really miss so much of what God does, and it's really good, really good, like a good novel, huh? More than that, obviously. Reminds us, though, of the Lord's faithfulness, huh? He was faithful to us. But yeah, they sat there for 430 years before they were. But God knew when it was time. And what did they have to do? They had to cry out to God. Life might have been a little better before this day, before the 10 judgments on Egypt had to be finally, and the plagues on them. So, reminds us, as we also, of his faithfulness. But it points to Jesus, doesn't it? Our Passover, that feast. Let me turn just a moment there again. Oh, come on, here we go. We got 1 Corinthians 5:7. I've got my Folly Apart Bible here. So it's hard getting to the stuff. Here we go. 5:7. And what does it say? For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Christ our Passover. You see what Mark Belts is saying? A dress rehearsal. It's a dress rehearsal for what is coming up ahead. Okay. Now, let's just take a look at a few of the highlights, which there's, you'll see some stuff in here. And I'm just going to kind of zip down those also. Verse 3. Let's go back to verse 3 of our reading today. It's always a reason for something. Always a reason. And we got to sometimes really look for it. But things are so precise in the Scripture and in some of these things that it pays to look closely. Speak to the congregation of Israel. And on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves. On the 10th of the month. On the 10th of the month. Why the 10th of the month? I mean, he established what day one was. He establishes when the Passover is to be sacrificed, the lamb, a few days later. But you select it on the 10th. Well, I never knew this. I never really paid that much, noticed it that much before. You read that and say, okay, on the 10th month they did this. But probably in the back of your mind, you might wonder why then? Why not the day before? What's the difference, you say? Well, on the 10th month. Okay. Some good reasoning for that. Palm Sunday. Was on the 10th. It was on the 10th of their month. So what? Well, over in Bethlehem, where they figure most of the sacrificial lambs were raised, probably at the apprentice lamb shepherd school there, they were preparing these lambs. Now, we talk about how many, and of course they taught them unit cancellation there. Probably the rabbi told the apprentice shepherds, we're going to have about 2 million people here. How many lambs you need? Okay, you start on the top, 2 million males. And then multiply by what? One lamb / per male, unit cancellation. You come up with 200,000 sheep you need. Well, what do you got to do? They've got to be inspected to be perfect. They were brought in from the north, the sheep gate, to pass before the rabbi's inspectors there, beginning on the 10th, Palm Sunday. Bringing them in. Okay, so here's the sheep coming in through there, they're being inspected. One of the things they do, and as Mark said, and if, which is, you'll find that, what is it, I think it's Psalm 113 through 118, these are the psalms that are sung at these various festivals. So they're singing these, bringing these lambs in. Well, guess what? What's happening by the east gate? There's a lamb coming. There's a lamb coming. And he enters into the temple. They're singing the same song there. Let me turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I'll just read a few verses and you'll recognize here. I'll just read from verse 22. But this would have been part of the singing. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Starting to sound familiar when you read the Gospels. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festival, sacrifice the cords, the altar, and so on. But notice that. They are singing the same thing. The lambs are coming in from the north to be inspected for a spotless lamb for the sacrifice. Coming in on the east is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They're singing the same thing. Never thought of that before, but that was for Tim. Also, during this time, we see day 14, and let's falls on what? Good Friday. And that is when day 14, verse 6, you shall keep it until day, the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation, and to kill it at twilight. Day 14, the Passover festival from every year for the next hundreds and hundreds of years, that is being done. But on Good Friday, day 14, the Passover lamb was slain. We find also that during these days, now they're examining these sheep coming in over these next days, that the Lord himself was being examined, that lamb. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward. So we're seeing they are examining the sacrificial lamb as well. Just as they were examining what? The red heifers that are in Israel now? They've examined them to make sure there were no... By the way, I heard that one heifer did fail. They found a hair. You've seen the photos of them with magnifying glasses going through it? Okay. So, verse 4. I'll turn to verse 4 of our reading today. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. What he's saying, and I think note especially, neighbor nearest. Who do we chum around with? Who are our friends? If you live in town, more than likely, it's not the guy that lives next to you. It might be, in passing. But your closest friends, your best friends, they're scattered. So here in this verse 4, what does he say? Don't go get your best friends. And by the way, they kind of came to this thing that it's about 10 lambs, or 10 people per lamb. basically. That's what it boiled down to. So you get some of these numbers anyway from that. Anyway, that point being here again, neighbor nearest you, Psalm 133. I wonder if God was saying here, you guys got to get your act together with one another as well, huh? Psalm 133. Let me get to that here. You know it, I'm sure. I've heard it before. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. God is drawing these people together on that night. I mean, they've been through hell, haven't they? Now they've seen these plagues taking place in Pharaoh, and now all of a sudden, at the very end, you know, and they're about ready to give up, perhaps what's happened, God is going to release them that night. And it says, you go to your next door neighbor. God wants unity in that body, I believe. I believe that's perhaps part of what that's all about. That's that verse 4. Verse 5, of course, it's unblemished, the unblemished sacrifice. Turn to verse 5. And we know quite a bit about that. Unblemished, a year old. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's the unblemished one, isn't he? Verse 6, at twilight, says, at twilight. And one was twilight. Well, if we Matthew 27 says this, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour is 3 p.m. It's 3 p.m. That doesn't seem very twilighty, does it? But according to Josephus and the records there, the daily evening sacrifice was made at 3 p.m. They had to make an evening sacrifice every day according to the law. When did that take place? 3 p.m. Just when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Verse 7 and 13, when I see the blood, I give you a number of scripture verses there. Therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver, gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. I think we got a bump. Oh, are we on it? Yeah. Right. Okay. All right. Then verse 15. Why then? Now comes that question. Now immediately you go into the 7 days of unleavened bread. You know, I can read all over the place on there. People kind of guessing on that or talking about it, why that is. And I guess I can give you a number of reasons here. Well, the first place, because God said, do it for 7 days. We see it is, as I've said, intimately connected to the Passover. In fact, I think I've got a verse here somewhere. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. So even then, they understood Passover to include this feast of unleavened bread. And of course we know what unleavened bread is all about, right? And leaven represents and often is associated with sin. They had to, of course, have the unleavened bread. They didn't have time for it to rise and so on and so forth. But the deeper meaning, of course, has to do with sin. So intimately connected with this Passover, a new life for the Israelites, though, too. They were embarking on an entirely new life here, were they not? And God wanted them for 7 days to prepare themselves. And that was a feast. And they had the unleavened bread. So let's see, a new life. It's for them, for us, to be a new life without sin. 1 Corinthians 5:7, I already, I think, touched on that one. Galatians 5:9. Also, okay, 1 Corinthians 5:7, I do have it written down there. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, speaking to the Christians, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been crucified. And Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I'm going to end there. I think you got the picture. But let me just a couple of other things. So we talk about, and people are familiar with the Seder, meal on the first day of Passover that they have, and the symbolism of it. Some of you are maybe familiar with it, but the Seder. Let me just talk about that just for a brief moment here. And this is off of this is from a rabbi off of the Israel 365 news, and pretty much the symbolisms in that are exactly and the same what we kind of consider. But he says there is the Passover Seder is a generational affirmation, a transmission of the story of God's miraculous redemption of the Jewish people from Egypt. In this context, the Seder plate, as the centerpiece of the Seder table, is a visual aid containing symbolic foods that are eaten or displayed at the Passover Seder. Pretty much, if you read what this guy says, pretty much what we consider and how that works. But he mentions there are 6 items arranged on the plate with special significance to the retelling of the story of the Exodus. A 7th symbolic item used during the meal, the 3 matzos, is not considered part of the Seder plate. Okay, they do it. And he gives an explanation of it. And it isn't, if you really look carefully at what it is, but some of them consider the 3 matzots to be represent the prophets, others, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. But now, if we turn to, and this is from another Jewish site, Messianic Jew, was a Reformed rabbi, or a Reformed Jew, and started this ministry some years ago. And here, he talks about these 3 matzos. Just a couple of things. It's from MidwestMessianic.com. Marty Zide is the fellow's name. He's the director. At each table, so you have one at the head of the table doing the Seder, but at each table is also a booklet called the Haggadah. It's the telling of the story, okay? But there, talking about those matzos, there is something called the Unity Pouch with 3 compartments. And each of these 3 matzos is put in the 3 compartments. All right. We look at that. They look at that. The Messianic Christians as representative, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The center one, they break the matzos. And the Jews do this in 2. So it's not just Christians doing it. It's Jewish. It's part of the ceremony. Okay? And one of the pieces they take out, it's called the aphikomen. That piece is wrapped in linen, and it is hidden in the house somewhere for someone to find. The children then search out that piece. and the one who finds it gets a small gift. But there's a symbolism there. It is wrapped in linen. It is sent out. It is buried, then raised, and a gift is given. The symbolism just goes on and on. And then, of that half that they find, it is broken, and everyone at the Seder must eat a piece of that sacrifice. Pretty amazing. And this is a very short thing about it, but I wanted to conclude kind of with that and with one other thing that I ran across in Mark's thing there that I don't recall how it came about. Has to do with the dates in the Feast of the Lord. And this is the 9th of Av. The 9th of Av. Something happened. 587 BC, the first temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. The second temple in 70 CE on the 9th of Av. The spies bringing back a report, the bad report, the 9th of Av. I don't know quite how he got that, but I'm sure it's correct. 1290, Jews were kicked out of England on the 9th of Av. In Spain, 1492, we know that year, but also the Jews were kicked out of Spain, 9th of Av, 1492. World War I began on the 9th of Av. Hitler's proclamation to kill the Jews, the 9th of Av. 2005, what happened in Israel? The Jews were kicked out of Gaza by their own people. 9th of Av. So, again, I thought this was kind of something to bring up. And when is the 9th of Av this year? It's in October. I forget the date here. I think I wrote it down. I don't expect anything much to happen, but it is a commemoration, the 9th of Av this year, of the destruction of the temple as well. Father God, again, we thank you here today. Flip one slide. I want to show you a picture. Flip one more slide. I don't know if any of you are familiar with matzah, what it looks like. We have, when I was a child, we had Jewish grandparents, a Jewish landlord, and they brought matzos and wine up to us on Passover. But that's what they look like. It looks like a cracker. You'll notice stripes. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, 4? By his, I always say wounds because that's what it means. And that's what most translations have today. By his wounds, but by the stripes. And the machine that makes this also pierces this. I suppose it is to make it cook right. I don't know. But that's what a matzah looks like. Very much you think about the Lord there. By his wounds we are healed. Father, we do thank you again today. Your word to us is so precise, Father. We just can't help but miss the message that you have passed on to us down through the ages, through your people, beginning with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through the prophets, whether it be prophecy, whether it be through the Psalms, whether it be through your commands and instructions in the law, every last bit of your word, Lord God, is instruction for us. It allows us to draw more closely to you. We thank you here today as we've kind of looked once again at this Passover feast that the folks in Israel are celebrating and will end here in another day or so. We thank you that we can join our hearts and minds with them. And we pray that the message of Passover would find its way into their hearts, that many will see Jesus in the Passover. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. All right. Power in the blood. Hymn 319.